Tonight we're going to be looking at the fellowship of the cross. We're going to read Luke chapter 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "If he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. This is just one of the four accounts. Each one of the Gospels has an account of the crucifixion of our Lord. We're told in the Scriptures that we are to remember what our Lord did on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're encouraged there to remember. It doesn't say how often to remember. It just says as often as you do it, you're going to call to mind what the Lord has done. So we observed communion 12 times the year before last. We observed it 12 times last year, and if everything goes well, we'll do it 12 times this year. I want to talk tonight about some things you can discern every time we get together to take communion. I just want to talk about a few of the things that you can take out of the communion service to take home with you. I want to talk about what the Lord said on the cross. Jesus said seven different things. As you study all four Gospels, you won't find all seven in any one Gospel. But as you study the four Gospels, there's seven things that Jesus said from the cross that we can take home every time we have communion that will help you. Number one, you can take home every time you come for a communion service the fact that your sins are all forgiven. The first thing our Lord said hanging on the cross, as his body was broken, as his life blood was dripping out, the first thing that he said was found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Those words of Jesus Christ weren't, I don't believe, just spoken about the soldiers that were killing him or the Jews that were demanding his death. I believe that applies to all of us because it's my sin and your sin as well as their sin that put Jesus on that cross. If we really knew what we were doing, we'd be very careful about our sin, because if you don't trust Christ, it's going to cost you your eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we come to the communion table, one of the things we can take away from it is the fact that God has forgiven all of our sins and declared us perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are declared by God to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is. And that's the only way we can get eternal life. We have to be perfect. And the only way we can be perfect is the declared righteousness. That's exactly what God declares. And so the communion table is a reminder that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So our Lord wants us to know walking in the light requires that we don't walk in sin. We do fall into sin, all of us, but we no longer walk in sin. So number one, when we take communion, we can realize that all of our sins have been forgiven. Number two, the second thing Christ spoke on the cross brings us assurance of our salvation. In Luke 23, verse 39, we find the second thing Jesus said as He hung on that cross. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since we're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, truly I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Man looks at dark as a death end of life. God wants us to know that death for the Christian is not the dark end of life. It's the light dawning on a brand new day for us. When my time comes, sometime, I'm sure, within the next 30 years, I'm going to be gone. And when that time comes, because I've received Christ as my Savior, I have assurance that the best part of my life is about to start. Better than anything I've known on this earth is about to start. I have assurance of salvation, not because of what I've done, but because who I've trusted in. I trusted in Jesus Christ and His shed blood to pay for my sin. And because of that, 1 John 5:11 is true for me and you. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. So when we come to the cross, number one, we know we have forgiveness. Number two, we know we have assurance of eternal life. And number three, we know from the cross what Jesus said, the third thing, that God's going to meet every need that we're ever going to have on this earth. In John 19, verse 25, the third thing Jesus said was, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, and the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And that disciple was John the Beloved. Jesus on the cross didn't just take care of your eternal life. Jesus on the cross is interested about your present life. As he looked down, dying on that cross, he saw his mother. Now, his mother was probably getting older because Jesus was 32, 33 when he died. His mother was probably 53 at least, or more. And people didn't live most of the time that long back then. And so Jesus knew very soon his mother was going to be home in heaven with him. But he was also concerned about her earthly welfare. And he told John the Beloved to take care of his mother. Yes, his mother would be with him in heaven, but his mother was going to have some earthly needs before she got to heaven. And Jesus took care of that. The same is true for you and I. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is not just going to take care of our eternal dwelling, he's also going to take care of our earthly needs here and now. We find that in Romans 8:32. Here's the promise. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" If I gave you my Cadillac car, and I've never had a Cadillac car, by the way, but if I was rich enough to own a Cadillac car, and I could just give you that, wouldn't I loan you my wheelbarrow too? God gave us the very best. And so it's nothing for him to meet our daily needs. It's no big deal for him. So I want to encourage you, God has promised us he's going to meet our needs on this earth. In Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So when we come to the cross, we find forgiveness, we find assurance, we find every earthly need supplied. And then the answer to life's deepest questions. When we come to the cross, we find the answers to life's deepest questions. Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those why questions are the most important questions we'll ever ask. I'm going to give you 8 why questions, and every one of them's answered in the cross. Why do things happen the way they happen? Because God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. Nothing can touch it unless it comes through his hand. Why is there such horrible pain and suffering in this earth? Again, because God has a plan. Why is there crime and famine and war in this world? The same exact answer. God has a plan for all of that. Why do those terrible things happen in our world? Because God said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But he didn't stop. He said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." Why do they happen to us as Christians? why do they happen to me when it gets personal? Because bad things do happen to us as individual Christians. Why am I sick? We're not too concerned about somebody else being sick, but man, when it's me, I get pretty concerned. And then why must we all die? It's all answered in the cross. Jesus, being entirely human, asked the same question, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was part of God's plan for him. And when you feel forsaken, the good news is because he forsook his son, he will never forsake you. But sometimes it's going to seem like he has. It's a test. You pass the test, you move forward. You don't pass the test, you get to take it again. So when we come to the cross, we find the answers to our deepest why question. It may not please you, the answer that you get, but the answer is because God has planned it that way. God has a plan for every single life that's here today. When God gave his own son to die for us, we find the answers to our own suffering. God uses our suffering as a means of making us holy and fulfilling his plan for each and every one of us. When we suffer, we must believe it's for the greater good and for the good of others, or God would not have you suffer. In Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Folks, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But in the next life, you're not going to have any trouble. And so we wait patiently for those days to come. In Philippians 1:29, it's been granted unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. You know, the Bible makes it sound like it's a great honor and a great joy to suffer for Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not crazy about suffering. But the Bible says if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified with him. And so I don't mind. Bring on the suffering. If it's going to bring me glory for all eternity, I'm willing. When others are suffering, don't rush in right away to give them the good news that you're suffering at God's will. Pray for them. You know it's true. They don't need to hear it right then. When their suffering's over, then you can tell them. And the next time, they'll realize it. But we need to be careful when we share some of the things we know. When somebody's lost a loved one, don't tell them that's a good thing. Right then. Later on, maybe. But right then, their hearts are breaking. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 8:28 is such an important verse. I want to read Romans 8:28 once more, and I want to point out the two things you must be doing in order to have everything work for your good. God doesn't say we know all things work together for good of everybody. He doesn't say all things work together for Christians. He says this, "We know that all things work for the good of those who, number one, love him, and number two, have been called according to his purpose." Our problem is we want God to work everything's good for our purpose, not his. When you don't know there's a calling on your life, when you're not willing to suffer for Christ's glory, everything doesn't work for your good. But when you know that you are saved in Christ, you love the Lord, and you're willing to suffer for him, he promises it's all going to work for your good. It's not going to be good right then, but later on you're going to be glad that you loved him and that you suffered for his glory. So we find again at the cross, forgiveness, assurance, our earthly needs met, and answers to our why question. Number five, Jesus is with us in our suffering. We don't suffer alone. A lot of times when it's your turn to suffer, you're going to feel very, very alone, but you're not. In John 19, verse 28, the fifth thing Jesus said from the cross, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" Our Lord was a human being just like you and I. Our Lord felt thirst and hunger and anger, and he was tempted just like we are. By looking to the cross, we realize that whatever we go through, our Lord Jesus has already gone through. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When you're in your time of suffering, and we all go through it, you can go to the throne of mercy. What does mercy mean again? It's so important to get these two words down well. Mercy is, I don't get what I deserve. I can get grace. I get what I don't deserve. Folks, it's wonderful when it's your time to suffer that you can go to the throne of grace, you can find the mercy and the grace that you need. Jesus is always there. Our Lord knows our burdens, and he bids us come to him. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when we come to the cross by route of communion, now we find forgiveness, assurance of our salvation, our earthly needs met, answers to our why questions, and fellowship in suffering. We're not the first ones to suffer. We won't be the last. But in the midst of our suffering, we can find help from our Lord. Number six, we find deliverance. In John 19, verse 30, the sixth thing Jesus said on the cross, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." What was finished when Jesus died on the cross? Our Lord had fulfilled all that his Father had sent him into the world to do. Everything the Father wanted Jesus to do, Jesus did every single one of them. He had lived a perfect life. Never once did he sin. He never fell short of the glory of God. And now on the cross, he was offering himself as an offering for sin. He took all my sin, all your sin, all of the entire earth's sins on himself and paid for it all. We are delivered through him. In Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You're not just perfect in God's sight until the next time you sin. You're perfect in God's sight for all eternity. Because it's not a positional righteousness. It's a declared righteousness. You're declared righteous because somebody else, our Lord Jesus Christ, paid for everything you ever did or are ever going to do wrong. He paid for it all, and he declared you righteous. Our salvation payment was finished on the cross. So when we come to the cross for forgiveness, assurance, earthly needs, answers to our why questions, fellowship and suffering, and deliverance, and the last thing we find is security. In Luke 23, verse 47, the seventh thing Jesus said, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said that, he breathed his last. Because by faith you've placed yourself in Jesus Christ, we have all the security that we're ever going to need for all eternity. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." We have absolute assurance of our salvation. I have no doubt at all, based upon the Word of God, that when I pass this life, absent from the body, I'm going to be present with my Lord. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I didn't start the work in my heart. I can't complete it. God started it. He gave me a call. God's going to finish it. It's his work from start to end. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." And what Paul had entrusted to Jesus Christ was his eternal soul. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. Satan wants to convince us that you can't know. The Bible says you can know. I believe in my heart that I know where I'm going because of what Jesus Christ completed on the cross. So the only question for you tonight, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you have, all those seven things are yours tonight. You can rest confident that you can understand why everything's happening in your life. And you can know where you're going to go when this life is over.